All right, we're still in Luke 12, verse 15, but we're still in covetousness. And we're going to hopefully finish. But covetousness is one of the issues that excludes you from the kingdom of God, so it's kind of serious.
Is it the same as greed?
That's one of its translations. But wanting more than you have is basically it, and not being in a state of contentment.
Is there a spiritual counterpart to that word?
Yeah, dead. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Start in verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkenness, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were you, or some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So, that's pretty serious. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What, Gary?
I'm just looking to see which one I might be.
Which one you're not?
Which ones?
D, all of the above.
All right, Ephesians 5. Starting verse 1. Waiting for Mr. Buckner. Waiting for Godot.
Godot is there.
Godot is there?
He's on 5.
Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Again, covetous is mentioned twice there. Now let's go to 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. This just gives a qualification for the office of bishop. Remember, the word bishop just means overseer. And it's someone that has overseeing more than one Seder group. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patience, not a brawler, not covetous. Again, so the whole idea, the reason we're spending so much time on this is because one that is covetous that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Does that communicate? What?
This is the far end of the spectrum of kind of the worst parts of humanity. But
it's all humanity.
But it's like there's the other side too, where you might be maybe lesser is gossiping or some other stuff, but they don't inherit the kingdom of God either. So it's like
all right, but right now we're studying covetous.
Yeah, I know, it's just a full, but these are all bad.
That's right. And so, from God's standpoint, the human race is bad, is evil.
Yeah.
That's why we must die. Die to self. Abandon self. There's no part of self. Self is sin. All right. Any other thoughts on covetous? Can it maybe, again, from my perspective, the only way you stop being covetous is get what you want several times and then find out it means nothing. It's just all you've done is get the cup bigger.
Or it's not enough.
Hmm?
Or it's not enough.
Well, that's what I mean. You make the cup bigger. So that the more you get, the bigger the cup gets. So that
it can't be satisfied.
It can't be satisfied.
Then what is greedy? Very greedy.
I always thought it was interesting that in the commandments there are two that cover covetousness. One about coveting goods and one about coveting wives, people.
Yeah.
Must be pretty much unacceptable. It's mentioned twice out of ten.
Pretty much.
And then there's the offering for sin. I thought this should help see that a little more clear. That Christ was offered.
Well, he was offered for it, but we're not to continue in it.
No, but that should be make it very clear what that offering, the power of it, what it means, what it is.
Yeah.
We did in one of the verses we read, we talked about, but you are washed.
And sanctified.
And sanctified.
Yeah.
All right, back to Luke. Verse 15, and we're still in 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. A man's life. Life is Zoe. Z-O-E. we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on life because we could spend forever trying to discuss and define what it is. But I'm going to go through a few scriptures to show you that life is only assured by the resurrection of Christ, and not by the resurrection of Christ in history, but by the resurrection of Christ in you. Without that manifestation, there is no life. He is life. We are death. Let's go to Romans 5 for a minute.
You know, I think of this covetousness. I remember a few years ago when I opened the biggest account I ever had for a fragrance company, and I was on top of the world. I just saw dollar signs and blah, 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 blah.
And it smelled good.
And then went out to my car. This was the irony of it. And wouldn't start. And I was so angry. Goes to show how I'm such a beast. I'm never satisfied. There wasn't even a hint of gratitude for whatever had happened. And then accepting this car not starting is another part of this mystery. And I'm just cussing up the storm and having to call people to help jump me. And you know, no one's answering. No one wants to help me. I guess that's not surprising. It just
sneaks up on you. That's why our walk must always be without covetousness.
I still remember that vividly because it's a true story. It's not one of my own.
Let's go to Romans chapter 5, starting verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's no more our life, it's his life. Wherefore, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Through one man, death entered. That's a big concept. It's so hard for us to believe that the human race is dead. It's so hard for us to believe that we've always been a vessel for deity. We've been a vessel for the instead of Christ our whole life, and he's been masquerading as you. Now that masquerade has to end today. Now, we've talked about this so many times, it's become cliché. But you have invented yourself, or he has invented you. There's nothing that you have that you didn't steal from somebody. There's no opinions, no ideas, nothing. Everything that you are and everything you have, you had to learn. And you had to, therefore, invent yourself. It's hard to conceive of. I absolutely hated that concept when I saw it. I mean, it couldn't be true. But that's the predicate of Christianity, don't you understand? the first thing that has to happen is to see the emptiness of your life, because it's him, it's not you. It's always been somebody else. Every opinion you have, every idea you have, maybe. Then how can you give him any importance?
It's just disturbing for me. It's so absolute. I always want a little.
You want wiggle room.
Little escape.
That's why the. Remember, we've talked about this before, but man really loves the twilight of understanding. And so here, because of the humidity in the air, twilight lasts a long time, relatively speaking. On the desert, there's no twilight. It goes from light to dark, boom. Because there's no humidity in the air. And the humidity in the air provides a reflected, a refracted light that gives, so we see what we call twilight.
Oh, vapor. Okay.
But on the desert, it's day and night. And you have to learn, if you're out in the desert, you have to learn very carefully so that you have a place for sleeping, and you have the necessity to make fire and all those things while the sun is still relatively high up, because once that goes down, it's dark, you can't see anything. And we're talking dark unless the moon's out. Now this Bible was written in the desert. We love twilight. We love the idea that it's not all or nothing. We love the wiggle room.
I watched a program last night on the internet. It was just a talk by Mike Rowe, the guy with Dirty Jobs, and how he had come to this point.
By who? I'm sorry.
Mike Rowe, the Dirty Jobs guy on the Discovery Channel. You don't know who I'm talking about. He would take these dirtiest jobs in America, being a apprentice for a day, and go into sewers, whatever. And he did that. He's done that for years. But his end point was that it rearranged his thinking about all of our thoughts. He said we've declared war on work in America, but yet these people who did the dirtiest jobs in America were the most content, happiest people, he'd been around. And it just totally rearranged his brain. And and his main point was that his thoughts, his thinking, he realized his thinking was not correct about anything. And struck me, and when we were talking about thoughts a minute ago, I should have said it then.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right.
I have something that I've seen here. Talking about for when we were sinners, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. It's like there's nothing that we did or can do that causes that reconciliation to take place.
But that's the merest of beginnings. Then that's salvation, is reconciliation. But we are saved by His life.
Right.
Our life is gone. It's always repentance, but God's meaning of repentance, not ours.
Repentance in this, I don't see repentance here.
By saved by His life, there can be no more your life.
Yeah, you have nothing to do with it, according to.
Of course you do.
You're not mentioned in here. While we were yet sinners, enemies of God, we were reconciled by his death. Not by our repentance or not by our...
We are reconciled by his death.
Right.
But we're saved by his life. It's his life in us, no, not our life. And that's what repentance is. That's what the repentance is endemic to save by his life. There can't be any of our life. It's as always, bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Can't hear you, Tom.
I was talking to Gary, but I was wondering if the time component is screwing him up because
I'm not being screwed up.
Well, whatever the you know, if you look at it as a completed thing, you know, from beginning to end, then there's no place to ask where was I involved in this thing? You know, God paid the bill. God, you know, did all these other things. God gave the repentance.
Yeah, I can see where it's endemic in this, but it's like, because we say the word repentance so much, it's like you said at the beginning, it becomes cliche, and our brains don't absorb it anymore, in a sense.
Well, that's why this one is so important. We are reconciled by the death of his son. We are saved by his life.
Right.
So there's no room for us. Well, let's go on. In verse 12, wherefore as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the pattern or shadow or figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. It was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which are receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. The point that he's making is huge. As by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men. Now this is why that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. But what it really says, in dying you shall die. We can't conceive of this, that if we're really, if we're dead, then we're dead. And then we talk about, well, then we have life in Christ. But we can't get rid of us. So we twist and screw and manipulate and do everything so that we do not recognize that our death is an optional. It happened. And we are a vessel for one that's so abundantly evil that we can't even conceive of it. That's why it has to be total death. Otherwise, you're giving life to the instead of Christ. Amen?
Or what I heard, and that was that Adam's sin caused death. And in other words, he was kicked out of the garden. God cut him off. So Adam was dead.
Well, in dying, he would die.
Yeah, that's a funny sentence, actually. But Adam's walking around, but he's dead. Just like I'm crucified with Christ, and else I live. But
yet not I.
Yet not I. But in this case, there was no yet not I.
Yes, so there was. I mean, that's why Abel was able to see.
Talking about Adam, now how can he say yet not I, unless he sees Christ?
Well, we don't know whether he did or not. That's the whole point. We know that Abel saw him, because Abel is called a prophet. He saw the sacrifice. He saw what it was. He saw. We don't know whether Adam did or not.
And that in and of itself was a reconciliation to God by his seeing.
Well, the reconciliation really came at his death.
Christ?
No, Abel. There's no reconciliation without death.
But in this case, and overall, the death was of Christ. That's where reconciliation comes from.
Well, death, no, reconciliation came from the resurrection. Well, it's by one man, but he wouldn't have been reconciled.
Well, yeah, you're right. His death was, by that death.
By his resurrection was a reconciliation. But location is fear again. His resurrection on Pentecost manifested itself in all men. Then do all men any good, because all men continue on in the illusion. You can't get around death. It has to be seen. It's not something you do. You know, like, remember when I first started preaching this, we had guys that run around saying they would keep, "I'm crucified with Christ, I'm crucified with Christ." And it became a mantra. They were trying to die. You can't try to die. That's a contradiction in terms. You see your death. But you can't see your death until you've seen the stupidity of life, of your life. Well, we could go on and on. I mean, we do this. All right, let's go. Let's continue. Well, it's still out of time. No, let's look at one. Let's go to John chapter 5. Well, let's just read it. I'm trying to figure out how to go back through it, but let's just read this two scriptures. Start in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled."
I'm sorry, you said John 5, verse 26.
Oh, I'm sorry. No wonder I was screwed up. I was in the wrong chapter.
Okay.
You're right. Excuse me.
Where are we supposed to be?
John 5. Start in verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, I say unto you, this hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." You know, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is life. That's the bottom line. You are death. He is life. And until we manifest that in our thinking and in our daily walk, then we are still, from the God standpoint, darling infants, still in the world. Sin is forgiven, but we're still in the world. God wants us on the mercy seat. So he alone has life in himself. Amen? What are you doing?
And that life then, kind of a big word. It's a point of faith. Because I know when I walk out and do stuff, I'm doing my job, I'm driving around. At what point do I say, this isn't life, this is work? This, you know, to me, it's everything without judgment has to be his life. Or you're on the yo-yo.
Well, that's the point.
This is life, this is not.
That's why it says, "Many shall come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, we believed in you. We did all these miracles. We cast out demons. And he shall say, Depart from me, I never knew you."
I'm talking about doing crossword puzzles. Is that life?
Well, it doesn't matter. It's not about
you see, there's judgment right there. Is, well, maybe it's not this, but it'll be that. It's not religious.
It's taking no thought for your life. That's how it's manifested. That's how it's the. Take no thought. Take no thought. Take no thought. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. All the other things we've talked about. But it's the study of what life is as big as it gets, because there's the other option is death. And we look and we say, well, it doesn't look like they're dead. That's why you have to have the, that's what the word, remember, confess the Lord Jesus. Say the same thing. You can't say the same thing until you hear the same thing. You can't hear the same thing until you see the same thing. Then if you see the same thing, you'll do the same thing. Okay, it's not a matter of, but The catch is, take no thought. That's the, you know, that's the fail safe. Once you take thought,
then it goes into self.
The self has been resurrected. Again, except you be converted and become as this little child, you shall nowise enter the kingdom. That was before self-awareness. Become, lose self-awareness. Lose self-awareness. The only way you lose self-awareness is to know with everything in you that death is gone. I mean, that death is the only manifestation for you and for me. And everything in the world, in the time and space, is an antagonist to that mystery. Everything. But the biggest antagonist is your mind. And your mind is, that's why it's called the snake, because your mind is continually moving and trying to get around death, to get around repentance. Okay? Take it, big guy. We'll study more life tomorrow.